Thanks for tuning in to Mountain View Fellowship's weekly podcast with lead pastor Don Headley. At MVF, our mandate is pointing people to Jesus by fostering relationships. We know Jesus cared for people and placed a lot of emphasis on relationships, so we do too. We believe that we're created for relationship with God and that He gave each one of us a desire to belong. If you'd like more information about MVF, connect with us at mvfcolorado.com. Now, stay tuned for this week's message.
If you were here last week, you know we kicked this off, and we talked last week about what the Bible says happens the moment we pass from this life into the next. And it's an interesting thing to talk about because we don't like talking about it. Sometimes it can be morbid. But we told you last week that this was important for us to talk about. So we talked about what happens in Scripture from when we pass from this life to the next. Today, you came on a really, really exciting, encouraging Sunday because we're talking about hell today. So welcome if you're a first-time guest. Man, I apologize, but this is what we're talking about today. Do you remember, like, the first time you ever heard about hell or you learned about hell? Maybe it was at summer camp or something like that. Do you remember back to that? See, when I was growing up, we grew up in a pretty traditional church. And something interesting in that church, the pastor periodically would teach on the book of Revelation. And really liked that. And I remember, the only reason I remembered as a young kid was because it was way back before, you know, projection. It was way back before you could drag a TV out here. And so this pastor, and I'm not kidding, I'm not joking when I say this, I think it was literally a king-size white bedsheet that he would hang behind him when he would teach. And he went to some, I guess people in the church that drew. And he had them draw all the characters literally on the sheet from the book of Revelation. I mean, the dragons and the four-headed monsters and all that stuff. It was the only series that I remember all of us as 8, 9, 10, 11-year-old boys sitting on the front row. Because we loved looking at those images. I mean, they were so just amazing. And if you've ever read the book of Revelation, you know what I'm talking about. But I remember him teaching through the book of Revelation and hearing about the lake of fire. Hearing about the wailing, the weeping, the crying, the gnashing of teeth. I remember hearing that and being freaked out about that as a kid. Like raised in a Christian home, in the church, and hearing about hell and going, I got to get my act straight. Right? It would scare. Like he preached it in a way, we called it fire and brimstone, remember? But he taught it in such a way that it was like he was teaching to scare the hell out of us, right? And so that's what he was doing. And I remember I had this image of hell, like I was going to be in hell, my flesh would be melting off of me, but I wouldn't die. Like it would be forever, like, you know, Sandlot, forever. And as a kid, that was like, man, it was hard to wrap your head around that. Today, I'm going to let you know, we're going to talk about hell, but I'm not going to do it to scare you. Okay, that's not what I'm trying to do today. But I'll just be honest with you, I am going to speak truth today. And we're going to go right to the Bible. We're going to find out what the Bible has to say about it. Because I think that you want to know the truth when it comes to hell. It's interesting to me that when I was growing up, it seemed like all the churches taught about was hell. And you fast forward to today, and in the modern church today, hell is rarely ever spoken about. Like, we hardly ever teach it. And I think there's a problem. The pendulum has swung way too far where we don't even mention hell anymore because it might scare somebody away. And the problem is, I think that plays right into Satan's plan. See, if I were Satan, what I would do is I would try to convince everybody that there is no hell. I would try to convince everybody that everybody's going to go to heaven. Because at that point, they're not thinking about me. They take the focus off of me. I think that would be a great plan. And I think to some extent, that's exactly what's going on today. I've heard it said that the greatest lie that Satan ever told was to get people to believe that he didn't exist. And that's where we're at today. We don't talk about hell. We just don't approach it. And the thing is, if Satan could get us convinced that there is no hell, I think two things would happen. First of all, non-believers, there would be no urgency for them to receive Christ. That they would have the same mentality as I did when I was a kid, where I would be like, you know what? I'm going to wait until I'm on my deathbed and then I'll receive Christ. Because I'm going to have fun here and now, right? There would be no urgency. If we didn't understand what Scripture said about hell, what would be the push, the urgency to receive Christ and get right with him and start living for him? See, one of the things that we teach here all the time is the good news is great news, but the problem is that it's only good news because there's bad news. If you don't understand the bad news, then the good news isn't really good news. And the bad news is that we are sinful, that we're broken people, we're lost without a Savior, and we're destined for eternity separated from God in hell. That's the bad news. And when you truly understand this idea of hell and where we're headed and our brokenness of mankind and the how lost we are without a Savior, only until when you understand that does the good news really become good news. That's when we go, thank you, Jesus. The other thing I think would happen if Satan could get convince us that there's no hell is that Christians would have no urgency to share their faith. And maybe that's the problem with the church today. We don't really understand that we are surrounded by people around us that are destined for an eternity separated from God, of eternal punishment. Now, if we didn't teach on hell, I don't think we could say that we were a biblical church. If we didn't teach on hell, I don't know if we could say that we're true to the Word of God. It's interesting, when I look at the Scriptures and you look at where hell shows up all through the Scriptures, do you know who taught the most on hell? It might surprise you. The most loving person in all of Scripture, Jesus Christ himself. Jesus talked about hell 2 times as much as anyone else in Scripture. He talked more about hell than he did about heaven. Do you realize that? And when he talked about hell, he was even more vivid in his description of hell than he was about heaven. Now, today, we're going to talk about hell, but it's because we want to be a Christ-centric church. And if we're going to be a biblical church, I don't think that we can ignore what Jesus chose not to ignore. I think we have to hit it head on, and we have to understand this idea of hell and what it's all about. And so today, let's take a look at what Jesus had to say about hell. And we're going to do it by looking at four of the biggest questions that we get as pastors when it comes to hell. This is what we're going to do today. So we're going to dive into 4 different questions. And I want to start, if you weren't here last week, you need to hear this because this is how we kicked off the series last week. And I want you to understand the umbrella idea behind this entire series. Why we're even talking about this subject. And it's because of this. What you believe about eternity will determine how you live today. What you believe about eternity determines how you live today. It changes everything about the way that you see your interactions with the people in your life, how you talk, how you spend your time and your resources. It changes everything if we get a biblical perspective of eternity. And so today, the first question I want to hit on is this one. Why did God create hell? Why did God create hell? We talked last week about the judgment, that there was a judgment coming where we would appear before the throne of God and we'd have to answer for the way that we spent this life and specifically how we answered the question, you know, who was Jesus to us? And so at that judgment, we're told that God separates the people into 2 groups. And in Matthew chapter 5, this is the way it's written. It says, but when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit upon his glorious throne. That's that judgment that we talked about last week, that first judgment. Then it says, all the nations will be gathered in his presence, and he will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. All through Scriptures, Jesus is referred to as the great shepherd. And those who follow him, those who choose his path, are considered his sheep. And we're given another group here, the goats. And these are the people that have chosen not to follow Jesus. And again, it's all about this idea of judgment. When we appear before God, we have to answer for what we did with the question, what did you do with my son Jesus? Did you receive him or did you reject him? And so the question that we're asking here is, why did God create hell? Why did he create hell? Well, if you skip down to just 1 verse later, this is what you see in verse 34. It says, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed. That idea of being blessed are the people that are in God's good graces. You know who those are? Those who received him, those who are forgiven. That's what he's talking about. And he says, those who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom, which is heaven, prepared for who? I want you to get this. Prepared for who? You. Who did God prepare heaven for? Us, you and me. We need to get that. God prepared heaven for you. His desire is that you would have an eternal home with him in his presence in heaven. And he did it from the creation of the world. Way back from the beginning, there was a heaven created that he wanted to spend eternity with you. But if you skip down to verse 41... then the king will turn to those on his left and say, away with you, you cursed ones. You know who the cursed ones are? Those who are unforgiven, those who have rejected the shepherd. Into the eternal fire, which is hell, prepared for who? The devil and his demons. So why was hell created? Why did God create hell? Hell was created for the devil and his demons. Hell was not created for mankind. That's not why God created hell. It wasn't so that he could catch you doing something wrong and cast you into eternal damnation. That's not why he created hell. Hell was for the devil and his demons. And if you go clear back to Genesis and look at the very beginning, you find out that when God made man, he didn't place him in hell. Hell was not created for him. Where did he place him? He placed him in paradise, in a place called the Garden of Eden that he created for him. And the idea was he created man and woman, and he was going to enjoy a relationship with them for all of eternity. And yet, if you really read through the scriptures, you find out when God created man and woman, they were created in the middle of a war zone. There was chaos all around them. There was a war that had been waged by Satan and his demons against God and his angels, and God creates mankind in hopes that they would return that love, that it would be reciprocal. And in the middle of that garden, Satan sneaks in and he whispers in their ear. And they choose to listen to the voice of Satan instead of God. Why don't you eat from that tree? Well, we're told we can't eat from that tree. And even if we touch it, we're going to die. Oh, surely you're not going to die. You won't die. Oh, actually, here's what's going to happen. You'll be like God. And from that moment on, we have chosen to decide for ourselves what is right and wrong instead of trusting God to show us what is right and wrong. And in that moment, sin entered into the picture. Sin entered into the picture. Well, what do our sins do? What do our sins do when sin enters into the picture? Isaiah 59:2 says this, it's your sins that have cut you off from God. Because of your sins, he has turned away and will not listen anymore. What do our sins do? They separate us from God. It's exactly what happened to Adam and Eve. Once sin entered into the picture, what did God do to them? He could have just said, you know what, forget this, I'm done with this experiment, and wiped us out, and he didn't. Because of his love for us, he sent them away. Why? Because he's a holy and righteous God. And sin cannot be there with him, and so he sends them out of the garden. He separates him from Adam and Eve, and they're sent out away from God and away from the garden. And so if you want to think of sin properly, you can say it this way. Sin is anything that separates you from God. It's separation from God. So hell was not created for us. It was created for the devil and his demons. God did not create it for you. You need to know that. He created heaven for you. But it is a real place. So the next question that we get so often is, what is hell like? Now, the truth from Scripture, as I read through it, I take a look at it, is, you know, I hear it referred to so many different ways, and yet when you look at the words of Jesus, here's what I find. I find that Jesus actually defines hell as a real place. It's not like some fairy tale story. It's not a figment of our imagination or some state of mind that we're in. It's a real place. And the reason I can say that is when you read through the New Testament, you read the words of Jesus as he describes hell, the primary word that he uses for describing hell so often is Gehenna. And Gehenna was not foreign to his audience. It was actually a real place, the Valley of Gehenna. We were fortunate enough a year and a half ago or so to take, 40 of us to Israel. And when you go to Israel and you're there at Jerusalem, you literally can look over the wall into the Valley of Gehenna. Now, it looks different than it did in the Old Testament days and the New Testament days. In the Old Testament days, this Valley of Gehenna was a place where unspeakable acts were performed. They built an idol to Moloch, and they would go down, they would sacrifice their kids to this idol. You can imagine the sight and the smell of that. And then pretty soon they started having orgies and all these sexual acts that would take place in the Valley of Gehenna because they were worshiping these idols outside the walls of Jerusalem. And it became such a place of such much hatred and just a sign of the opposite of God's city of Jerusalem, that eventually, by the time we get to the time of Jesus, it had been abandoned. And it was abandoned, but people would still go there, but they would only go there to drop things like sewage and to put dead bodies there. They would take trash and they would dump trash there. And because of the trash, they would have fires going on there, burning the trash all the time. So just about any day of the week, you could look out across the Valley of Hinnom and you could see smoke rising. This is what Jesus uses to describe hell. Jesus did this because there was no real way that he could describe it to us where we would understand it. Jesus is actually using a metaphor to describe it. He uses metaphors each time to describe hell. Why? Because we've not been there. We have trouble wrapping our minds around this idea of what hell is going to be like. And so if you're trying to describe something that you're familiar with to somebody that is not familiar with it, what do? You use metaphors. You use things that they're familiar with to try to describe it. And trying to describe hell, I would just say, is just impossible. There's no way to do it. For example, ladies, if you tried to tell any of the men in this room what it's like to give to go into childbirth, right? Could you describe that accurately to any man? No. I mean, there's ways of trying to describe it, but you couldn't accurately describe childbirth to any guy in this room. It's just not going to happen. And so you would use things that they were familiar with. Oh, honey, you remember that kidney stone you had? Like, multiply that by like 1,000, okay? And for 12 hours, you would use something that they were familiar with to try to describe it. Now, if you think about the deepest pain that you've ever experienced in your life, just go there for a moment, okay? Maybe it was the loss of a child. Maybe it was abuse when you were a kid. Maybe your spouse cheated on you. Do you remember that pain? Can you imagine trying to describe that pain to somebody who's never experienced that? It's hard, isn't it? And we use phrases and we use words and we try to use these metaphors and we say things like, you know what? My heart was ripped to pieces. Was your heart really ripped to pieces? No, but that's what it felt like. Many times when we're describing some of the worst moments in our lives, you know the phrase that we'll use? We'll say it was like going through hell. That's what we'll say. And the reason we do that, because somehow, instinctively, we know that there's nothing that compares to that. Like, hell is so much worse than anything we could ever imagine. When you read through the scriptures, you'll see all these different descriptions. This is an exhaustive list, but this is a few things said about hell in the Bible. Matthew chapter 25, it's a place of eternal fire. It's a blazing furnace. There's eternal punishment. It says you go into the abyss, like this idea of you're never going to return from this. The worms that eat, the moths will eat. Into the darkness is what it says, total darkness. There'll be weeping. You'll be tormented. There's gnashing of teeth. And we see all of this. And the thing about this is we look at this list and we're not sure what's literal and what's a metaphor. Jesus, I think in this moment, is really just trying to tell us that, look, hell is a place where the horrors are indescribable. You just don't even want to go there. You don't want to think about going there. But I'm trying to give you a picture of what it's like is what Jesus is saying. There's weeping and eternal torment and there's gnashing of teeth. Have you ever done something that you regretted and you found yourself just gritting your teeth like, oh, I can't believe I did that, right? Can you imagine doing that for eternity? Now, some of these, I think, are metaphors. You saw that, you know, there's eternal fire, right? And then there's darkness. And you go, well, how can there be fire that puts off light and yet total darkness? And so we know some of it's got to be metaphors. But even if all of them are metaphors, it doesn't bring any comfort. Because when we use metaphors to describe things, usually we undersell the reality of what it is that we're trying to explain or describe. Jesus is trying to describe hell to us. And yet there's no way. It's indescribable. I think the best description that can be found in Scripture is actually 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. In verse 9 it says, they will be punished with eternal destruction, forever separated from the Lord and from his glorious power. Eternal destruction. And then separated from the Lord forever. If you want to just describe hell in just one little phrase, I would say it this way. I would say that it's eternal separation from God. Eternal separation from God. And you might think, well, that doesn't sound too bad. Yeah. When you think about the fact that God is the epitome of love. To be without love for the rest of all eternity. God is the epitome of peace and joy and grace and goodness. To be without all of that for all of eternity. Imagine a place where you would be eternally separated from love, from peace. Like there would be no peace. There would be no joy. Now most of us, our worst experiences in life are where we are separated from love, or where we're utterly alone, or where we feel like we've been separated from somebody that we would give our lives for. Our hearts ache for them. We love them so much, and yet we've been separated from them. And those are the worst moments. And if you can remember a moment like that, I want you to multiply that by trillions and then extend it for eternity. That's what it would be like. And yet we still can't fathom hell. Because even in our worst moments, here's the kicker. Even when things are going bad in life, we've never experienced being separated from God. It's why we can't imagine hell. See, even the most evil person in the entire world gets to experience some of God's grace. Even the worst person you can think of on a daily basis still gets to sit under God's goodness and his grace. Max Lucado, when he was writing about this, he said it this way. He said, Adolf Hitler witnessed the wonder of the Alps. Saddam Hussein enjoyed the blushing sunrise of the desert. The dictator, child molester, serial rapist, and drug peddler all enjoy the common grace of God's goodness. They hear children laugh, smell dinner cooking, tap their toes to the rhythm of good song. They deny God, yet enjoy his benevolence. We've not yet come close to understanding what it's like to be separated from God. Imagine spending eternity without any of God's goodness, without his love, without his grace. There would be no joy. There would be no peace. There would be no life. I mean, whatever we can experience in this life, no matter how tragic it is, can't even come close to comparing to what it's like to be separated from God for all of eternity. See, no matter what you're going through today, you might have come in here today thinking you're in hell right now. And I want to tell you, even today, no matter how bad it is for you, tomorrow morning when you wake up, you have the chance of looking out and seeing a beautiful sunrise. It's God's goodness, his grace. I think Jesus in this moment is just trying to tell us that hell is going to be this void of God in anything good in our lives. Third question, how can a God of love send anyone to hell? And if you've been here at Mountain View Fellowship for any amount of time, you know the answer to this already, don't you? The answer to this is, he doesn't. He doesn't. Oh, so are you saying like everyone gets to go to heaven? No, that's not what we're saying either. God doesn't send anybody to hell. But here's the kicker, and this is what we really, really got to embrace today, is that real people will go to a real hell. But see, God doesn't send people to hell. People choose to go to hell. They choose it on their own. Now, if you missed everything else I've said here this morning, if you've just kind of blanked me out today, I want you to hear this. You have a God that has loved you so much that he has done everything that he can to give you heaven. He did. He loved you so much. He desires that you would spend eternity with him in heaven. He desires that you wouldn't perish. He sent his son, his perfect son, who came and died on a cross for you. He died a death, a horrible death, to pay for your sins. And then he rose again, and then he offers it to you, and he wants you to reciprocate that love, to say, yes, I understand I'm lost. I'm broken without you. I need you as my Savior, Lord. Come into my life, and I'll follow you the rest of my life. He's done all the heavy lifting. He did all the hard work already. He did everything he could to make sure that you spend eternity in heaven. And see, the only people who get to experience hell are those who reject God and reject his son. 2 Peter 3:9 says the Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he's being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but he wants everyone to repent. And some of us, we have this image of God like he's this big judge in the sky that has this massive gavel, and he's just following you around trying to catch something that you did wrong so that he can pound you into the ground. Like, he enjoys sending people to hell? He doesn't. Actually, Ezekiel 18 makes this clear. He says, do you think that I like to see wicked people die, says the sovereign Lord? Of course not. I want them to turn from their wicked ways and live. God did not create hell for you. He created heaven for you. The only way that you'll end up in hell is if you choose to go there yourself. If you reject Jesus Christ, if you reject his offer of salvation, it's the only way that you end up in hell. We only experience hell if we reject God. I like the way Pastor Dave Stone put it. He said it this way. He said, Jesus loves you so much, he hangs on a cross before the entrance of hell and says, the only way that you will go to hell is over my dead body. This is all about what we did with God's son, Jesus. Did we accept him or did we reject him? That's it. And here's the kicker. He doesn't force that on you. It's God is not going to force you to accept that, to receive him. This is a relationship. Even before you ever accepted him, before you ever decided who he was, he went and died on the cross and he offered it to you, and he's waiting for you to reciprocate that love, to receive that gift. It's a relationship. He's not going to force it on you. And even in that moment, as he's done all the heavy lifting, he's handed it to you, many are going to step over the truth of Jesus' death and resurrection, and they'll find themselves in hell anyway. They'll reject him altogether. And I hate that statement. But I see it in Scripture, and I see it in the people that I'm in relationship with. Some have completely rejected God. And every time you try to bring it up, they don't want to hear it. They just reject it. And I don't know why. Maybe it's stubbornness. You know what? You can't tell me how to live my life. I'm going to decide how to live my own life. I don't need religion. I don't need God. Maybe it's shame. All the stuff I did in my past, I don't think God could ever forgive me. I don't think he could ever take somebody like me. Maybe it's pride. I don't know what it is, but there are people who've rejected him altogether. And the only way that anyone is ever going to experience hell is if they reject Jesus Christ and the cross. The last question is, what does this reality of hell mean for me? I want to answer this on two levels. First level, those of you who have resisted Jesus, maybe you've been checking things out. You've never really made the decision to follow Christ. Maybe this is all new to you. I want you to know today that God does not want you to spend eternity in hell. He loves you. He wants a relationship with you. And here's what's great about it. Today, if you choose to receive Christ, you can change your eternal zip code. That's how amazing our God is. But he's not going to force it on you. You have to choose him. If you don't know how to do that, talk to the person that invited you. Come talk to one of the pastors. We would love to share with you how you can start this life in Christ today. But don't leave here today without knowing him, without knowing that whenever that end comes, that you don't have to end up in hell, but you'll get to spend eternity with him in his presence. The other group that I want to talk to are those of you that have received Christ. Maybe you've been a Christian for a long time. You've been part of a church. Those of us that have been Christians for quite a while, I think we have a problem we need to address. We've received Christ. We've been forgiven. We're not thinking about hell anymore. We're excited about going to heaven. And the problem is this. We don't think about the horrors of hell. That might sound like a good thing, right? And I agree with you. I'd be like, as Christians, praise God for that, right? We don't have to worry about that. But here's the problem, and why I want to challenge you on this, is I think we need to stop and think about it every once in a while. We don't think about it because we're not going there. But here's the problem. All of us are in relationship with family, friends, neighbors, classmates, coworkers who don't know Jesus, and they're facing a reality of spending eternity separated from God. And my question is, that's their reality. Are we broken for them? Do we have a burden to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ? I don't want them to spend eternity separated from God. Even if I'm not getting along with them on this earth. Even if my boss isn't my favorite guy in the world, right? It doesn't matter. The fact is, God loves them, sent his son and died for them. He loves them, and he has placed us in their lives to be a light, to share the good news with them. Are we broken for what breaks God's heart? Are we burdened for the loss? There was a guy in the late 1800s in England. His name was Charles Peace. He was a burglar. He got himself in some trouble. He ended up shooting a police officer. He wounded another one. He was just a loose gun, just kind of a crazy guy. He saw a woman, fell in love with her automatically, even though she was married, rejected him. So he thought, well, the problem is she's married, so he just killed her husband. Just one of those guys, right? And so they finally arrest him. They put him on trial. They sentence him to death by hanging. And he's scheduled to be hung on February 25th, 1879. And just before he goes to be hung, they bring a chaplain in, because this is what they do. And the chaplain was supposed to share the gospel with him of hopes that he would repent. Because even as a convicted murderer, you don't want him going to hell. And so this chaplain came in and he began to share like a scripted out gospel with him. He says, hey, you're facing death, and when you die, it's final. That's it. And you go to one place, heaven, or you go to hell. And it's based on your relationship with Christ. And even in this moment, you have a God who loves you, who gave his son for you, who died. And he began to explain hell to him. He began to explain Jesus and the opportunity to go to heaven with him. And in the middle of all of this, he was doing it so plain and so mundane that Charles tapped him on the shoulder and he said, do you really believe that? And the chaplain said, well, yeah, I do. And this is Charles' response. This is what he said. He said, sir, if I believed what you and the Church of God say that you believe, even if England were covered with broken glass from coast to coast, I would walk over it, if need be, on hands and knees, and think it worthwhile living just to save one soul from eternal hell like that. That's the passion we need. We need to be reminded that there is a real hell. And there are real people, many of them that we know, that's their reality if they were to die today. And we need to develop an urgency to go out of our way to make sure that we love them, that we point them to Jesus. Now, of course, you're not the Savior. I'm not the Savior. Our job is just to point them there by sharing the good news. But we need this type of passion and this type of urgency. Because remember this, what you believe about eternity will determine how you live today. Do you live every day with a passion to see the lost come to Jesus Christ? Is there a burning desire in you to see your family members, your friends, and your neighbors brought to Jesus Christ so that they don't face eternal damnation? If not, we got to get it. Can I pray that God would give that he would plant that fire within us? Would you join me in that? Heavenly Father, we come to you right now just as your people. And Lord, I ask that through your Holy Spirit that you would build a fire within us, that you would open our eyes to the people around us that don't know you, Lord, that I pray for every person sitting here today that this week that you would give us at least one opportunity to share the gospel with somebody who doesn't know you. Lord, put us on mission. Break our hearts for what breaks yours. And Lord, I pray that this view of eternity, this biblical understanding would change the way that we live, the way that we talk, the way that we interact with the world around us, the way that we spend our resources. God, may you be glorified in all these things, and may you use this to mold and shape us into people that look more and more like you. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, and all God's people agreed and said, amen.